If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know that we're in the middle of a series on spiritual growth. You know, every day we have the opportunity to grow. That's what life is all about, growing. In the physical world, there's a physical birth and then there's physical growth. Now, there does come a time when we stop growing physically, or if you're like me, you start shrinking. But at any rate, even if we've stopped growing physically, we still continue to grow intellectually. We still continue to grow, hopefully, in experience and wisdom and responsibility. And it's the same in the spiritual world. Jesus says that we must be born again. We're born spiritually. And then there comes spiritual growth where we grow to know Christ better. We grow to trust Him more. And as we grow to know Him and trust Him, then it's easier to obey Him. And as we trust Him and obey Him, God blesses us. I'm sure if I went down the aisle and asked each one of you, do you want God to bless you? You would say yes. And of course, exactly. And God desires to bless us. But so often we miss out on His blessings because we're not growing. God can only bless us if we're growing. Now, you may be here this morning and you may be thinking, I really don't have much interest in spiritual growth. And I want to stop and talk about that for a minute because there could be one of three reasons why you don't have an interest in spiritual growth. One reason may be because you're not born again. Jesus says, we must be born again. There has to be a spiritual birth. And spiritual birth takes place when we humble ourselves before Almighty God, repent of our sin, accept Christ's death on the cross as a payment for our sin, and receive Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. And when we do that, His Spirit comes to live in us, and we become spiritually born. Now, I have had in the past some folks say to me, yes, I'm born again spiritually. And when I talk to them, what I find out is they're not really born again. They've never trusted Christ, but they've had some emotional experience, and because they have that emotional experience, they think that they're born again. Or you may think that you're born again because you have this warm, fuzzy feeling for other people. That doesn't mean you're born again. You may be born again because intellectually you believe and adhere to the whole idea of world peace. But that doesn't mean you're born again. Jesus says that we're born again when we repent of our sin and trust Him and receive Him as our Savior and Lord. And when that happens, we begin to grow spiritually. But if you've never been born again spiritually, you'll have no interest in spiritual growth. You'll have no interest in following Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, I'd like to give you that opportunity to trust Christ today. I hope you'll think about that as we go through the scripture that we're going to talk about this morning. And at the end of the service, I'd like to invite you to receive Christ. Now, there may be another reason why you have no interest in spiritual growth. You may be here and you may be a Christian, but you still have no interest for spiritual growth. Now, why is that? Well, it may be because you've become content with formal Christianity. Now, what do I mean by that? What is formal Christianity? Or what some people call superficial Christianity? Well, formal Christianity is merely going to church now and then, or merely being nice now and then, or merely giving to charity now and then, or merely praying now and then, most likely when you're in trouble or you need help. But God has much more for us. God wants to go deeper in each one of our lives. And if you're content with formal Christianity, you won't have an interest in spiritual growth. God does not want us to be content where we are. He wants us to continue to grow, to know Him better. And then there's a third reason why you might not have an interest in spiritual growth. One is because you've fallen into an activity or a series of thoughts that is not pleasing to God. In other words, you may be involved in an activity that's dishonest, that you know God doesn't want you to be doing. Or you may be involved in thinking things that you know that it's not pleasing to God. In other words, you may have thoughts of lust. You may have thoughts of anger and bitterness, or thoughts and ideas of revenge towards somebody. Now, the scripture says that when we're involved in an activity that's not pleasing to God or thinking thoughts that are not pleasing to God, scripture calls that living in sin. And when a Christian lives in sin, his relationship with God is broken. That doesn't mean that he loses eternal life. That doesn't mean that he ceases to be a child of God, but it means that relationship with God is broken. In fact, Scripture says that if there's sin in our lives, that God won't hear our prayers. Now, that makes complete sense, doesn't it? Just think of any relationship that you have with a friend. If your friend offends you, you guys don't talk, right? Or maybe you don't want to talk to that person. In the same way, when you offend God, that communication with God is broken. And as a result, there'll be this kind of separation, and you'll have no desire for spiritual growth. So what is the solution? Well, the solution for a person who is not born again is to trust Christ as his Savior and Lord. The solution for the person who's content with formal Christianity is for that person to say to God, God, forgive me for being content. Forgive me for being indifferent towards you. Forgive me for not trusting you for every area of my life. For the person who's living in sin, the solution is to confess his sin to God. You know, there's a wonderful promise in Scripture. Most of you know it. Scripture says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, if we're involved in sin, we just need to turn quickly to the Lord and confess that sin. Confess means to agree. So when we confess our sin, we're not telling God anything new. He knows about it. He saw it. But when we confess, the Greek word confess literally means to agree. In other words, God, you're right. What I did was wrong. What I'm thinking is wrong. And so I confess that that's wrong, and I thank you that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And I receive your forgiveness and cleansing now. And so when there's this separation in our relationship with God and there's no desire to grow for growth, we just need to turn to him and restore our relationship with him. And as we do that, we'll continue to grow. Because, you know, Christian growth is normal for all believers. We should always be growing. Growth naturally follows birth. And so we should always be growing as Christians. We should always be growing to know Christ better. We should always be growing to know his word better than we know it now. And evidences of growth should be seen in all of us continually. Now, oftentimes, the evidences of our life are not sudden, they're not blatant or obvious, but, you know, as I look at my own life, I know that I love Jesus more today than I did a year ago. I know that I worry less now than I did a year ago. I'm more confident of his care and provision for me, and I know that's just an evidence of God helping me to grow and trust him more. So this morning we're going to look at three things that will help us grow. And these three things are found in Ephesians chapter 5. And if you have the Bible in the rack in front of you, just turn to page 829. We're going to look at this passage together. There's kind of an introduction, and then we're going to talk about three things that God desires us to do that will help us to grow. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start with the very first verse. As you look at this very first phrase, it may shock you if you've never seen it before. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says this, be imitators of God. If you've never read that before, you've never heard that before, you may say, what in the world are you talking about? How in the world can I imitate God? Well, I want you to think about it for a few minutes. Every child imitates his parents. Isn't that true? And Scripture says that when we receive Christ, we become a child of God. And so it's only right and natural that we should imitate God. Now, that Greek word that is translated imitate is the Greek word menentes. And it's the word that we get the English word mimic. We're to mimic God. Kind of in a similar way that a young person who's trying to learn to drive or learn to draw will trace a picture. In the same way, we're to look to God and trace his character in our own life. And so it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And then it says, and this is the NIV, live a life of love. Now, if you have a different translation, the Bible that's in the rack in front of you is the New International Version. If you have a different translation, it probably says, walk in love. And that's what the original Greek says, walk in love. Now, when this was originally written, everybody walked everywhere they went. You know, walking was kind of a part of life. Well, we don't do that too much anymore. And what the writer meant was that we should live a life of love. And so that's the way they translated it in the NIV. I want you to think about that for a few minutes. Live a life of love. Now, for some of you, that may be kind of hazy. I mean, after all, what is love? I kind of like the story. There's this little girl, and she was asked, what is love? And she says, well, love is when mommy reads a bedtime story. But then she said, but real love is when she doesn't skip any pages. I've been there before, you know. I just want to get through the story. I've got other things to do. But you see, love is sacrificial. And the love here refers to God's love. Now, if you've been in church for a number of years, perhaps you know that in the Greek language, which is what the language this was originally written in the Greek language, there's three words for love. Now, English is kind of a poverty language. You know, we only have one word for love. But in Greek, there's three words for love. One word is the Greek word eros, and it's the word that we get the English word erotic. It refers to sensual or lustful passion. And that word eros is nowhere in the New Testament. There's another word in the New Testament in the Greek language that is in the New Testament. It is the Greek word phileo, and it means brotherly love, to care for others in your family. And then there's a third word for love, and that's the word that's in this passage, and it is the Greek word agape. And it refers to God's love. God's love is different than brotherly love. God is different from lustful or passionate love. God's love is sacrificial. It's the word, agape is the word that Jesus used when he said, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world with agape love. That what? He gave his only begotten Son. There's that example of God's love, sacrificial love for us. God didn't love us because he, you know, had these deep emotions for us. He didn't love us because we were cute. He didn't love us because he had some passionate emotion toward us. He loved us as an act of his will. He didn't love us expecting something back. In other words, you may think, well, wait a minute, he expects something back. He expects us to worship him. Yes, but you have to realize that God doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need us at all. God has myriads of angels and cherubim and seraphim to worship him. He doesn't need our worship. He chose to love us. And he demonstrated his love by sacrificing his Son for us. And so we are to be like him and love others with his love. And his love is different from the love that we know and experience in our normal daily lives. God's love is described in 1 Corinthians 13, and it's a very familiar passage. You've heard it many times, but you know, we probably should read this passage every week because we just don't get it. Let me read it to you again. Love is patient, and this is the word agape. God's love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love, agape love, never fails. That's God's love. And we're to walk in God's love. How is that possible? Well, it's only possible because Scripture says that the love of God has been poured within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. Romans 5:5. And so, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us, God's love has been given to us. And God wants us to live and walk in that love every day. And if we do, our lives will change. If we do, we'll grow spiritually. Without walking in his love, we will not grow spiritually. That's why this is so important. Now, how will living in God's love affect our disposition and our conduct? Well, I've listed a few things. It's in your notes in the back of the bulletin. First of all, we'll have greater concern for others. Secondly, we'll have a greater kindness in speaking and acting. Marriages could be revolutionized if husband and wives learn to love one another with God's love. There'll be a greater compassion for those in trouble. We see this in the example of Jesus. Jesus was kind towards the Roman centurion. He felt concern for the woman at the well. He had a concern for the woman who was caught in adultery. She was in big trouble. They were ready to kill her. But he showed compassion towards her. He did not condemn her. Neither did he say that her sin was good. In fact, he told her, go and sin no more. Because Jesus knows that sin is what ruins our lives. And so Jesus was full with the love of God. Now, what about people that are impossible love? I mean, let's face it, there are some people like that. Well, yes, they're impossible to love on our own strength, but they're not impossible to love with God. And so if there's somebody that we're dealing with that just bugs us, irritates us, maybe someone who has hurt us, we need to go to God and say, God, I can't love this person in my own strength. I need your love to love this person. I want you to love this person through me. You know, there's a wonderful promise in God's word. It's in 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. And it says this, and this is the confidence that we have before God, that if we ask him anything according to his will, he hears us and gives us the request for which we ask. Now, do you know what that means? That means that if you ask anything according to God's will, you've got it. It's yours. Now, you know it's God's will to love other people. So if you're having a hard time loving somebody, you just need to ask God for that love. He promises to give it to you because that's his will. Trust God to love other people and allow him to love other people through you. Then secondly, the love of God is proof of genuine faith. You know, Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, he said, by this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love, agape love for one another. It's a proof that you're a disciple of Jesus. If you don't have God's love for somebody, you need to get with God. Then secondly, it's proof of new life. God's agape love is proof that we have new life from heaven. Jesus said this. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now, John, the disciple of Jesus, heard Jesus said that and recorded it in John chapter 5. And then later, John wrote this letter, and he said this, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we have agape love for the brethren. God's love towards one another is proof that we have this new life from heaven. And then thirdly, living in love is proof of the Holy Spirit living in us. 1 Peter, written by Peter, the disciple of Jesus, wrote this. And I'm going to kind of back up and read the whole passage because it's all so good. He says this, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God Okay, and then here's the part that applies to what we're talking about this morning. He says, now that you have been purified by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brother, agape love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. And it's interesting that when Peter talks here, he's talking about loving the brothers. But he says, you should love your brothers, and he doesn't use the Greek word phileo. He uses the word agape. We're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ with God's agape love. It's proof that the Holy Spirit is in us and that we've been born again. So, we are to live our life in God's love. And if we do, we will grow spiritually. And then we are to live as children of light. Going back to Ephesians chapter 5 again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 says this. For we were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Again, if you have a different translation from the NIV, it will say, walk as children of light. You know, Jesus said, and I quote, I am the light of the world. And when we come to Jesus, we come into the light. And His desire and His plan for us is to stay in the light, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, so that we can remain in the light. And this command to be children of light reaches really from verse 3 in chapter 5 all the way to verse 14. Light and darkness in the Bible is a recurrent theme. Light speaks of God's goodness and righteousness. Darkness speaks of Satan and all evil. And in this passage, there's a contrast between lightness and darkness. Look at the description of darkness in verse 3. It was read for us by James earlier. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Now it's unfortunate that I have to stop and explain what sexual immorality is. Sexual immorality is sex outside of marriage, outside of the marriage union between one man and one woman. That would include premarital sex, acts of homosexuality, bestiality, and other acts that I care not to mention. It is sex outside the marriage union. God specifically created sex for marriage between one man and one woman. And that's His design and purpose. And whenever we go outside of His design and purpose, we live in darkness. Then the next verse says, we should not be involved in any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now you may stop and you think, now wait a minute, are we supposed to be holy people? Yes. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, he wrote, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are His children. We're to be like Him. Now you may be thinking, now wait a minute. Being holy, that's boring, isn't it? No. If you think being holy is boring, you're deceived. The enemy wants you to believe that. Being holy means being excited. Being holy, it means having a cleansed conscience. You can't have fun without a cleansed conscience. A person who lives an unholy life is riddled with guilt. A person who lives an unholy life is never satisfied. A person who lives an unholy life is never content. It's only in becoming like our Lord that we become content, that we become fulfilled, we become satisfied. It's only as we live a holy life that we understand that His will is good and perfect, and we begin to experience His goodness and His perfect will for our life. And so, we are to live as children of light. Walking in the light is a light and a life of confidence. being able to see what's happening around you, knowing that God is in control, and seeing God provide for us, seeing the way that He wants us to go. And when we see that, oh, it's a joy to walk in His perfect will. Then, thirdly, in verse 15, it says that we are to walk carefully. Verse 15, I'll just start with verse 14, because there's the other side of walking in the light. Darkness results in impurity, living an unholy life. And then in verse 14 it says, but we will no longer be infants. Or excuse me, I'm looking at the wrong passage. But it says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So darkness results in impurity, unholiness. Walking in the light results in living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. That's what all of us want. That's why we're here this morning, to learn what pleases Him. And it pleases Him to walk in love. It pleases Him to walk in the light. And then in verse 15 it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Now it's interesting because this phrase, be very careful, in the Greek it literally means looking around. To look or to observe. In other words, we're to live with our eyes open. We're to look about and see what's going on. We're to have our eyes open to the needs of others. We're to have our eyes open to the will of God. We're to have our eyes open to eagerly obey God. And you know, living with our eyes open is more important now than ever before, because it's obvious that the world is going downhill. It's obvious that the prophecies of end time are becoming fulfilled. As I think about our day today, praying for Jerusalem, praying for Israel, you know, for hundreds of years, Christians were ridiculed because Christians says, you know, the Bible says that the Jewish people are going to come back and Israel is going to be formed again. And people thought that was the most ridiculous thing. The Jews were spread all over the world. And then it happened in 1947. The Jewish state was solidified in Israel in fulfillment of prophecy. And I might add, in fulfillment of end time prophecy. God's prophetic clock is now ticking, and we're coming close to the return of the Lord Jesus. And so we need to have our eyes open to what God has for us as we prepare for His return. And then this verse says that we are to walk as wise. You know, wisdom is kind of a lost commodity in our world today. Wisdom is not information. Wisdom is how we use the information that we have. And wisdom is so important in God's eyes. I'd like for you to read what God says about wisdom in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 says this. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver and yields a better return than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding, He set the heavens in place. By His knowledge, the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament of grace around your neck. Then you will go on your way safely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. You will have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. That's the result of growing in wisdom. And so Scripture in this passage says, walk in wisdom. Don't walk as the unwise, but make the most of every opportunity. Now, when he says make the most of every opportunity, he's not just talking about, you know, the things that happen to you during the day. It's in the context of this entire passage. So, to make the most of every opportunity, he's referring to making the most of every opportunity to live a life of love. Make the most of every opportunity to live as children of light. That's what it means to make the most of every opportunity. And so as we think of this passage, this command to live a life of love, to live as children of light, to live carefully, I'd like to stop and ask you this simple question. How is your life? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? Have you been born again spiritually so that you can begin that wonderful journey of spiritual growth and begin to experience the blessings of God? Now, you may stop and say, now, wait a minute. Just exactly what are the blessings of God? Well, I consider the blessings of God the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit only comes from Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's just a glimpse. In addition to that, there is the benefits of being God's child. Scripture makes it clear that God always takes care of his children. There's the benefit of being a part of his kingdom. There's the confidence of having eternal life. There is the joy of having your sins forgiven and being cleansed before him. And then there's the unlimited wisdom that he provides for us. And the unlimited help and provision as he guides us through our day and through our week and through our month and through our years. Then if you're here this morning and quite frankly you've been content with formal Christianity, I would encourage you to say to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to be content anymore. I realize that God has much more for me than what I'm experiencing right now. Or you may be here and you may be involved in an activity that you know is not pleasing to God. I would encourage you to turn away from that activity, to turn away from that thought pattern. You'll have to replace that thought pattern with the Word of God. And so I would encourage you to confess your sin and turn to Him and begin to allow God to renew your mind and to change your heart, to help you to grow in love, to grow as a child of light. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you that your plans for us are far greater than any plans that we could ever think of ourselves. We thank you that living a life in your supernatural love is far greater than us trying to trump up our own concern for others. And so, Lord, we thank you that your plan for us is perfect. Your plan for us to be born again is far greater than anything we deserve. Your plan for us to grow and to be blessed by you is overwhelming when we think that we have failed you, we have disappointed you, we have stumbled and bumbled around, but we thank you for your mercy and your grace towards us. We thank you for your presence here, and Lord, right now we just want to stop and have a time of silence when we can talk to you on our own. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take the things that we've heard this morning and use it to stir our hearts to turn to you and trust you and talk to you. Lord, we confess our sin to you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, just right now in the quietness of your heart, turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm sinful. Thank you for dying and suffering and shedding your blood on the cross for me to pay the penalty for my sin. And I now accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sin. I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. And it is my desire to follow you for the rest of my life. And Lord, that's our desire too. And for this reason, we give you thanks. And Lord, we thank you that as we go from this place, we can go from the fullness in the fullness of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit right now. We thank you that we can cast all our burdens and our cares upon you, knowing that you have an answer for every difficulty, every issue, knowing that you will be faithful to lead us. You are the Good Shepherd. And Lord, we trust you as our shepherd even now. And we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.